I want to read a story from Dr. Timothy Keller in the book Forgive, because he writes it better than Timothy Ryan could just tell the story. So we'll go to Timothy Keller instead of Timothy Ryan for the introduction. I'm usually only my wife calls me Timothy, so don't call me Timothy. And my mom. Note to self, yeah. Tom was a professional investor who had done well in his stock picking over the past few years. Flush with confidence, he went to a wealthy friend, Joseph, and asked for an enormous loan so he could buy large stakes in various hot stocks. He promised Joseph a great return, and based on past performance, it seemed very possible. However, he hid from Joseph a number of facts about the companies in which he was investing. When one of the companies went into crisis and the market moved against Tom's stocks, Joseph lost millions of dollars. When Joseph saw what happened, he wrote, "How could you have done this to me, Tom? I trusted your word, and you hid from me the level of risk to which you had me exposed. You wronged me. I demand that you pay me back, and I'm going to go to court to see that this happens." Tom went to see Joseph. He walked into Joseph's office, sat down, and burst into tears. "If you sue me for this amount, I will literally have nothing left. Please forgive me." And Joseph did forgive him. It was an astonishing act of mercy. Joseph had lost a fortune because of Tom's wrongdoing, but he forgave it. Tom's friends were shocked when he told them of Joseph's generosity. But they were just as amazed when they saw the next thing that Tom did. One man in their circle of friends, Harry, had been through a bruising divorce. His wife had gotten a house and custody of the children, and Harry was living in a small rented room on very little income. "Hey," Tom said to Harry within days of his meeting with Joseph, "I lent you $5,000 last year, and I need it back now." "You couldn't have come to me at a worse time," said Harry. "That's nearly all I have in savings. If I gave it to you, I'd be out on the street. Please give me more time. Or if you'd be willing, just forgive the debt altogether. That's what I need most right now." "What do you take me for?" laughed Tom. "If you don't give it to me, I'll find ways to make your life pretty uncomfortable. Pay me now or else." One of Tom's appalled friends contacted Joseph, who told him the whole story. And Joseph called Tom and said, "Shouldn't you have forgiven your friend his debt as I forgave yours? Tomorrow, I will resubmit my lawsuit against you for losing my money. Let the courts deal with you." Wow. That's a gripping story. Therefore, the kingdom of God can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who borrowed money from him, Matthew 18. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and children and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave the debt. But when the man left the king, he went out to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by his throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor couldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. And then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you this tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. And then Jesus adds this line at the end of the story. It's a tough line. "That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Jesus is not pulling any punches at all. Everybody take a breath. That's a harsh statement that he makes. Jesus' words, in red in the scripture. Mark 11, 25. Also quoted, "But when you are praying," Jesus says, "first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Colossians chapter 3, "Make allowance for each other's fault and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Some of you are open eyed in right now, because this is heavy. The scriptures do not hold any punches. They don't hold anything back in the area of forgiveness. Now, let's pause here for a minute, because what happens is, when we talk about forgiving others, we right away start going down the road. But, like, if you knew, but, you know, like, but, let me give us a couple of caveats so that we don't have to go down that road. Forgiveness is not, now just hang on, don't go there yet, to the list. Because all of a sudden I thought, oh yeah, when we say to our kids, "Say you're sorry," right? As your mom told you to say sorry to your brother and sister, really? Yeah, I'm looking right at you, I'm kidding, I'm smiling. But we say to everybody, "Just say sorry," and then what's our response? What do we say? "I forgive you." But actually, the phrase we actually say is, "That's okay." Right? Why do we do that? We're actually teaching each other that when we do something wrong to somebody else, it's okay. It's not okay. We should say, "I forgive you." That's the proper response. But what happens is we end up learning some things about forgiveness. So let's go to this list here. Forgiveness is not forgive and forget. If I forgive someone, I have to forgive and forget about it. We're not elephants, people. Elephants actually don't forget. Did you know that? Watch a documentary lately. They remember. They remember those that hurt them. So do we. We're not going to forget. Forgive and forget is not in the Bible either. Now, I know where we get it from. Well, God forgets. Yes, because he doesn't hold this against us. He doesn't hold it against us when he forgives us. But can God actually forget? In all his knowledge, in everything he is, he can't forget. But he's saying a very clear line that he doesn't hold our sins against us when he's forgiven. Forgiveness is not approving what someone did to you. When we forgive, we have to say, wow, yeah, it just happened, you know, and we make all kinds of excuses. No, that's not forgiveness either. Forgiveness is not pretending that an offense has not taken place. It's not pretending that they didn't hurt. If I forgive, I have to just forget about it and put it away. It never really happened. Nah, it's gone. No, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not making excuses for another person's bad behavior. When they hurt you and they do something, it's not saying, well, you know what? I'm getting sad. I need to be careful how I say this, but when we hear defense lawyers talk to the court about their client and, well, you know, they had a bad upbringing. Well, you know, life is against them. And we start excusing. Yeah, we can take it into consideration, but they still hurt you. They still did the crime. The mercy can come later, maybe, but we still have to be held accountable. Forgiveness is not restoring a relationship when it's not safe to do so. Some people have hurt us that are actually cruel. There's some people that may have hurt us that is not safe to be around. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean, think this through, forgiveness does not necessarily mean that you have to have a relationship with a person again. In some cases, you should never have a relationship with that person ever again. Because they're dangerous. They're hurtful. They've committed an indecent crime against you. Forgiveness is different than restoring a relationship. Forgiveness is not trusting when reliable behavior on their part is absent. Trust and forgiveness are separate issues. let's have a little bit of fun here. You know what? Hudson, come up here. How are you?
Good.
Okay. So I used to be a soccer player. I played soccer as a kid, and I played as an adult in what's called the Masters. You know, 40 and under or 40 and over, whatever age we were. So I'm really good. I coached soccer for 13 years, stuff like that. So say I actually walk, I won't do that. So I walked up to you and I gave my biggest kick and just kicked you in the knee. What would you say?
Ow.
Ow, yeah. And I would come to you and go, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I don't know what. It just kind of jerked or whatever. Would you forgive me?
Yes.
Okay. So then we're carrying on. We meet next week, and I walk up, and for some strange reason, I kicked you again. And go, oh, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. Now we meet a week later, maybe 2 weeks later. But every time you see me, you're going to think of my foot hitting your knee, right? So I come up to you and I come close. What are you going to do?
Dodge it.
Dodge it. Why?
Because I think you might hit me.
Exactly. Do you trust me?
No, of course not. Good answer.
Right? Exactly.
Thank you.
Good job. Have a seat. See, we sometimes look at this whole forgiveness thing and we've got it wrong in our heads or in our hearts. Trusting is different than forgiveness. The person has to re-earn the trust if it's to be given again. And then forgiveness is not telling the person you forgive them because they're not ready to hear it. We walk up and we go, I forgive you. Well, what do you mean? I didn't do anything. It's in your heart that they did something wrong, but they don't get it yet. Or maybe you're not ready. You have to forgive right away. You have to forgive right away. No, there's a process to work through forgiveness. Are you tracking a little bit where I am? We've made forgiveness an important virtue that just should be done. Because we take the words of Jesus and the Apostle Paul and we really stretch it out and go, you have to, you must. Oh, this is the other thing. Maybe I'm leaking into the next message. But we walk up to somebody and say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And you have to forgive me because the Bible says you have to. Please don't ever say that. Please don't. Because we can never demand anyone forgive. Even if the Bible says, the Bible's for them, not for you, in that instance. Now, and the last one is not canceling negative consequences, including justice. In some situations, justice must be served. Especially when it comes to the law, justice must be served. So it's not negating justice and consequences. Now, why? This is important to answer. Why is Jesus and the Apostle Paul so clear on this must forgive point? Why? Why are they so very, very clear? Because when forgiveness goes rogue, when forgiveness, see the thing with forgiveness doesn't, and a hurt of unforgiveness, it doesn't just stay the same size. Right? It always grows. Unforgiveness grows. And what it does, and this is really why, and I'm going to show you some verses, how clear it is, but this is really why Jesus and the Apostle Paul are really adamant that we need to work through forgiveness. That's the phrase I'd like us to remember. Not just forgive, we need to work through. Now, some of you, as you're working through this, going through this message here, are going to have stuff come up. I'm not going to be able to answer every question. But I'd love to talk with you if you have a real struggle in the forgiveness. Let's talk this through it. I'll help you walk through it and pray through it. Because there's different steps. I'll talk about that in another message. But I'll gladly sit down with you and help you walk through. Forgiveness has to be worked through. Can't just be given. We just can't do that. We're human. We just can't do it that easy. Forgiveness goes rogue. Unforgiveness goes rogue. Bitterness, actually I should say unforgiveness. I typed that wrong. Bitterness is unforgiveness gone rogue. Let me show it to you. Ephesians 4. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So when there's unforgiveness, we're bringing sorrow. Next verse. Get rid of all bitterness. But then there's a comma. Rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Think of a time, maybe you're already, it's already there. Think of a time when you were really ticked at a person for something they had said or done, said about you, said to you, done to you. When we're not forgiving, it gets to bitterness. Oh, then we start getting mad. We get angry. Oh, we get some rage. We get anger. And all other kinds of evil behavior. Do you see how it just morphs? Look around society, and you'll see when people are asking for justice and when they're hurt, the anger is just growing. It's just growing. It doesn't just stay there. It grows and grows. I think the next one is Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life. See, it takes work. It doesn't just happen. Work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other. That's what we do as a church. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out. Here's the warning. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. See, Jesus knows how it can work. The Apostle knows. The Apostle Paul knows how it works. The Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, was a very evil man. Oh, he had rage. That's why he went around persecuting all the Christians. He hated them and he did all kinds of evil behavior. Make sure, watch out, that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. That root just grows. Revelation chapter 8. This is an interesting verse. This is near as they're talking about all the different angels and trumpets and all the kind of warnings that are going to happen to the earth at the end times. Then the third angel, there were seven of them, then the third angel blew his trumpet and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one-third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star was bitterness. Look what that was. One-third of the water was bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. Can you think of anyone who has lived a bitter life and died bitter? It's a sad life. Very sad. There's one more reason. Now earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church about forgiving a man, putting him out of the church because of the actual indecent act that he had done. And then he repented in this case, and he's wanting to come back into the church. And the Apostle Paul says, when you forgive this man, verse 10, I will forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be given, I do so in Christ's authority for your benefit. Why? So that Satan will not outsmart us. Unforgiveness is one of Satan's schemes. So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. And he doesn't explain it anymore, but we can see in the context, when we have unforgiveness in our lives, we're right into the schemes of the devil. That's what he does to mess us up. I was driving yesterday to men's group here. Men, every Saturday morning, 8 o'clock, we're here. It was foggy from Winnipeg. It was really foggy, and I could only do 75, 80, and I was probably pushing it a little bit, going 80, because if there was a deer or a car that didn't have his lights on, or whatever it was, and then I'd get mad and angry and bitter, and no, I'm kidding. But I'm driving in the fog. I couldn't see very far. I couldn't see around me. My peripheral vision, you remember, what I was glued to the front. What happens is Satan does that with us. Is that he clouds our vision. And sometimes with those different sins, and especially of unforgiveness, we can't see far ahead. We sometimes wonder, where is God? We sometimes wonder why my devotions is not as alive as it can be. We sometimes wonder why my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back harshly. The Satan clouds us. He clouds our vision, and we can't see very far. In the book of Revelation, it talks about Satan being the accuser of the brothers and sisters. That's the other scheme that he does. Is what does he do? When we have this person that we're going, man, am I ever ticked off? How could that person say that? How could that person do that to me? I can't believe it. And what happens is Satan comes along with me. Talked about it last week, right? That dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. Yeah. Your brother, your sister is awful. What they said, what they did, and he's just nattering at me. He's accusing your own brother and sister in the church or in another church, another Christian, and he's just nattering at me. That's a scheme. And so when we're lying in bed at night, trying to sleep, I've been there. You can't sleep because they keep coming to your mind. When you want to sit down and have devotions, man, why is that face right there? Jesus is trying to set us free for our own good. Can you see why the Apostle Paul and Jesus are so adamant that we get rid of unforgiveness? Jesus dramatically tells us to forgive from the heart. So he says in Matthew 18:31, forgive from the heart. That's simply where it starts. Now, the application and reflection, as we come to an end here this morning, I want to encourage us, don't go down the road, okay? Don't go down the road and what you might have to do or what you might have to think. Just don't go down the road, okay? Just walk with me a little bit. Because this message is supposed to be one, the series, and now it's going to 3, and it might go to 10 or 20. No, I'm kidding. But it'll be a few, because I'm realizing that this issue is huge. So I want to take us just a few steps at a time. I'm not going to give you the whole 10 steps or 20 steps or whatever it might be. I want us to just take a small step, because Jesus says, start from the heart. It's from the heart. So Rita, and on our website and on Instagram and on Facebook, I'll have all these verses that I read this morning. I'll have them all listed there. I've already emailed it to Brandon and Carol. They have it all written. It'll be on our website. Read through those verses. But then, what I want you to do, this is all I want you to do, is ask the Holy Spirit to show you whom you need to forgive. Just pray. Don't talk to the person. Well, unless it's your spouse, you need to talk to them, or your kids. But don't do anything, but just pray about it. And then take your journal and write it out. Write out the event, and what they said or did, and how it made you feel. See, we don't tend to process it. We need to process it. So just write it out. How you felt, and then if you can, say, I forgive, but that's all I want you to do. That's all I want you to do. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll jump on to the next one. Kevin's going to preach next week. I'm not sure what he's up to, but he's going to give us a good break from this topic. But just hang on to it, and we'll pick it up in a couple of weeks. All right? Does that make sense? Is that doable? We can do this. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind somebody that's just, we need to be free of it. This is so important. All right, Brandy, why don't you come up? As you come up, I'll pray for us. Just be encouraged. Just be encouraged. God wants to help us walk through it. This is a heavy message. He wants to walk with us and help us. Alright? Let's pray together. Jesus, you love us so much. Your mercy and grace is beyond what we can ever imagine. And you have forgiven us for so much. Jesus, I pray for us as a church. Just help us. Just walk with us. And I pray, Jesus, in your name, that you would break any strongholds of unforgiveness and bitterness that will be in our lives and in this church. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.